Okay, I began a message last week that I've entitled the series Completion Project, knowing that God has a work that He has begun. We saw in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I'm certain that God who began the good work within you will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So we are all part of God's completion project. He is going to continue this work. None of us have arrived, and none of us will. No matter how mature we become, there's always room for growth, because we will not attain. We are to press for that. We're destined for the image of Jesus Christ, but none of us can say that we're there yet. So, and God continues to work on us, so that so we will develop in that and cultivate that. We're talking about cultivating in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. I have this from the Amplified, where it says to cultivate and carry out the goal and fully complete your own salvation, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. So it's such an awesome thing. God intends for us to cultivate this spiritual maturity, this becoming complete in Christ Jesus. But He also gives us the energy, He gives us the will, He motivates us, He stirs us toward this. So how great is that? God doesn't just ask us to do it and then leave us on our own for it to happen, for us just to have some kind of self-discipline or strong will or something like that. He actually gives us the will and the desire and the energy to become what He's called us to be. Last week, I shared a little bit about knowing the Word of God and how we need to know the Word and make the Word the final authority in our life and become accustomed to the Word of God so that we can know what the voice of Jesus sounds like. And I shared this passage from John 10. I'm not going to read it all, but in this passage, it speaks about Jesus being the shepherd and the sheep being able to recognize the voice of the shepherd. And it also says they'll follow Him because they know His voice. Okay, so we need to get and acquire an ear to hear the voice of the shepherd so that we can follow Jesus. Our mission and our purpose is basically in three statements. It's love God and people too, and to make followers of Jesus. In order for us to be followers or even to make or cultivate in others that following of Jesus, we have to learn to hear His voice. The voice of the shepherd. And it also goes on to say in that passage that they won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice. And so the more we know the voice of the shepherd, the more we will avoid error. We will avoid running after people who are maybe developing some kind of fad religion or something like that that is enticing, but we'll be able to discern, is this the voice of the shepherd or not? We'll be able to have that discernment and stay out of error because we won't follow after the voice of a stranger. It's like, you've heard about counterfeit money, that people, they don't study counterfeit money to see what it looks like. They study the real thing and have such an ability to see the real thing that when something that is counterfeit comes past, they'll recognize it immediately. And that's the way it is to be with us, with the voice of the shepherd, that when we hear something and it's off just a little bit, and you know how Satan mixes truth with his lie, so it is more easily accepted. Even with Jesus, he did that in his temptation in the wilderness. He mixed in some of God's word with what he was trying to tempt Jesus with. But Jesus picked it out and he knew it and he was able to not follow after Satan. And so it is with us. We need to be able to know his voice, to be able to hear his word. And in Jesus' phrases, as you read through the Gospels, he frequently says this, he who has ears to hear, he who has ears to hear. So that's what we're talking about this morning is cultivating ears to hear. I'll just share these passages and what it's talking about. You won't need to look these up. It's just for reference sake. But in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5, Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist is the Elijah to come. And he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Mark 4, verse 9, he speaks about the parable of the sower sowing the seed. We looked at that last week. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Mark 4, 23, he says, nothing is hidden except to be revealed. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Mark 7, verse 16, he says, "Nothing going in the man defiles him, but the things that come out, that proceed out of the man, that's what defiles him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In Luke chapter 14 and verse 35, he talks about salt that has become tasteless, and it's all that's good for is to be thrown out. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So obviously Jesus is speaking more about, oh, I forgot this one, in the letters to, in the Revelation, the seven letters to the churches, Jesus continually says this phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church." And so it is, we're to develop ears to hear. You know, obviously he's not talking about physical ears. You know, no matter where he was speaking, the people he was speaking to, they had physical ears, didn't they? Now, you know, some made it, maybe were deaf, but then he healed them. You know, sometimes we speak about, you know, people who have selective hearing. In fact, I think it was Bev, was it you and Paul that were sharing with us that a man, when he starts to lose his hearing, he loses the frequency of his wife's voice? Research has shown that. So guys, we have an excuse, right? I just lost that frequency. I'm sorry. I didn't hear you. But, you know, we don't have that excuse with the Lord, you know, so we can't say, well, I just have selective hearing and I didn't hear that voice of the shepherd. He's not talking about a physical ear. He's talking about the development of the spiritual ear, the cultivation of the spiritual ear. Now, I'm going to just do an experiment with you here for just a second so that you get a little bit of a perspective of what I'm talking about when I'm talking about hearing the voice of the Lord, hearing the voice of the shepherd, hearing God speak, hearing it with your spiritual ear. The first thing that I want you to do is, on the count of three, I want you all to say very loudly, I want you to say your name, not the words "your name." Don't anyone get smart on me. Okay. Okay, everyone, you know what your own name is, all right? On the count of three, I want everyone to say your own name, okay? One, two, three.
Angela.
Okay. Now what I want you to do is, on the count of three, I want you to say it, but not with your tongue, not with your voice, not with your lungs. I want you to say it inside. One, two, three. Did you still hear it? See, you heard it. That's often how we hear the Lord speak. It's not audible, but we still hear it. We still hear it on the inside. And let me give you this comparison as well. When I bet it was easier for you to hear it when everyone else was quiet than when everyone else was yelling their name at the same time. Like, I heard someone else's name, but I didn't really hear mine because they were louder than me. It was actually very confusing when everyone said their own name at once. There was all these voices. And this is why sometimes God will speak to us in the quiet times of the day or wake you up in the middle of the night, because there's not so many other voices going on. There's not the TV or the radio or the computer or the cell phone or all these things that we have going on. The voices that are speaking to us all the time, that are everyone saying their name as loud as they can. Instead, God will speak to us in a voice in a quiet time when we can hear. So there's a reason for us to cultivate a quiet time with the Lord as well, so we can cultivate that ears to hear. But here's a question we need to ask. Do I really want to hear from God? Now, here's an instance in Scripture where a group of people did not want to, and that's in Exodus 20 and verse 19. Verses 1 through 19 is where God gives the Ten Commandments. He's on Mount Sinai. There's rolling thunder. There's fire. There's smoke on the top of the mountain, and God is speaking so that they can hear audibly, and he declares the Ten Commandments. Now, this is what they said to Moses. They said, "You speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us or we will die." Now one translation says, "It will cost us our lives." I like it how it states that. Now, obviously, they were fearful for their physical lives when they saw God manifest in that way and heard his voice that sounded as thunder. They were afraid for their physical lives. They thought that they were going to physically die. But the way this phrases that in that one translation where it says it will cost us our lives, I think there's there's something for us to consider in that, and there is a truth, there is a reality about that, that, you know, everything changes when God opens his mouth. And it is impossible to hear God's voice and remain the same. Now, something that I want to share with you is that anytime the Lord will speak to you, it will be for your benefit. But it won't always be pleasant to hear. So we have to ask the question, do I really want to hear God's voice? You know, like we say, yeah, man, oh, I want to hear God's voice. I want to hear what he has. I want to hear his direction. Well, what if he were to say to you like he did to Abraham, sacrifice your son? You know, obviously, I don't think God would still speak that kind of a word. But what does he ask us to sacrifice that we say, no, I don't want to hear that? That costs too much. It cost me my life. Now, Abraham had an appropriate response and an appropriate perspective when God asked him to offer up his son. I mean, we can read through Hebrews and see the faith of Abraham. He just said, well, okay, if I'm to sacrifice him, to put him to death, God's going to raise him up. God's going to bring him back to life because he's who the promise is coming through. So Abraham responded in an appropriate way. But, you know, that would be a hard word to hear, wouldn't it? And so we have to ask the question, you know, because everything changes when God speaks. When God opens his mouth, his intent is to bring about a change. And it's impossible to hear God's voice and remain the same. Okay. Well, let me share a couple of instances where there was the cultivation of the hearing of God's voice. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, 7 through 14. You can go ahead and look this one up if you'd like. Or just listen along as I share it. It's probably for the many of the people that are here, quite a familiar passage of Scripture. Remember that Samuel was the result of a prayer request from Hannah, who was barren, a prayer to have a child, and a commitment to the Lord to dedicate that child to the service of the Lord. And Samuel was then dedicated to serve in the temple, and he served under Eli, who was having problems himself in ministry and problems with his family. And but Samuel started in the temple as a young boy then, and starting with verse 7 in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says this: Samuel did not yet know the Lord. You know what? I'm going to start back in verse 3, otherwise, or chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. So I'll get it there. Otherwise, we'll miss a lot here. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. This wasn't because God was holding out. This is because of the condition of Eli and his sons, as you'll see here. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly the Lord called out, Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied. What is it? He got up and ran to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I did not call you, Eli replied. Go back to bed. So he did. Then the Lord called out again, Samuel. Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I did not call you, my son, Eli said. Go back to bed. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called the third time. Excuse me. And once more, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed. And the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all of my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings. And so it goes on to share how Samuel then goes to Eli, and Eli says, okay, what did God say? here you are, a little boy, first time you heard the Lord, and you get to declare the judgment of God upon Eli and upon his sons for their inappropriate behavior. And but Samuel was learning to hear and learning to know, this is the voice of the Lord. I'm hearing something. I'm hearing it, but I'm not understanding who it is. He was learning to listen and to respond back to the Lord. Speak, your servant is listening. Then in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verses 10 through 16, this is, hearing the Lord speak was not a new thing for the prophet Elijah, but the manner in which the Lord spoke to him is interesting in this case, and something for us to make note of in our cultivating an ear to hear what the Lord has to say. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 10 through 16. Now this is just after Elijah had had this tremendous encounter against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, whereby you remember that the fire of God came down and consumed Elijah's
his altar,
his sacrifice, the water, and everything, and the prophets of Baal who had cried out to Baal, cut themselves and danced and everything, you know, they nothing happened with theirs. And then Elijah ended up slaying these 450 prophets. Whew, wow. But you know what? It made Queen Jezebel a little bit upset. And so she threatens his life. And so Elijah runs. And he runs and he hides in this cave. And here's where he is then when the Lord is going to speak to him. 1 Kings 19, starting with verse 10. Now, I'll start back in the middle of verse 9. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I guess I'll stop there. But here Elijah is at the entrance to the cave, and he's just seen these mighty demonstrations. You know, first of all, the strong wind that is, talks about even, you know, the rocks are flying, and because of this strong wind. But it says that the Lord wasn't in the windstorm. And then the earthquake, but it says the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there is the fire, but it says that the Lord was not in the fire. And you'd think these mighty demonstrations that, you know, God is going to speak through these things or in these things, but it wasn't. He said, then he heard the gentle whisper, or in the King James translation, it says, the still small voice. And so it is that we will often not hear or see God in huge, mighty, you know, acts or demonstrations or, you know, clouds and, you know, lettering in the sky, across the sky, or angelic visitations, or, you know, I mean, there were experiences where there was writing on the wall, you know, for a judgment that came upon one of the kings of Babylon. But then, you know, also here it's speaking about the still small voice of God, and that's how we will most often, I believe, hear. It's like when you said your name inwardly without using your vocal cords, but yet you still heard it. You still heard that. When you read a book, you hear the words. Now, speed readers say you're not supposed to sound the words out inwardly, you know, when you're reading silently. But I read and I still hear the words when I'm reading silently. But, and so it is, you know, it's like the small voice is the still voice. It's a quiet voice on the inside by which God speaks. Here's another passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 through 21. And this speaks of the significance of being able to hear the Lord speak. Isaiah 30, 18 through 21. So the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. He will be gracious if you ask for help. He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you and teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, "This is the way you should go," whether to the right or to the left. See, we need to know whether to go right or left. And God intends to help us to know. That's talking about a decision. It's talking about our choice. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you how awesome a thing is that God has given us the ability to choose. What a most valued possession. The ability to choose salvation would be of no effect to us if we did not have the ability to choose salvation. But we need to know what to do with our chooser. And so God says he's there with his voice to speak to us, to know what decision to make, whether to go right or whether to go left. So he is there for us to receive direction. He said, your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way that you should go. Talking about cultivating spiritual ears, I like to use this illustration from Francis Schaeffer from a book that he wrote called Escape from Reason. Now, you know, oftentimes you think about escape from reason. That doesn't sound good, does it? You know, unreasonable. You know, we need reasoning ability, that kind of thing. But he's talking about escape from reason. But this is the perspective that he is sharing. I'll share some excerpts from his writing there. He says that life is like a two-story house. The first story is like the lower order of man, including the earth and all created things. The second story is the realm of God, of heaven, of spiritual and eternal things. He goes on to say that the problem is that we live too much on the first level, the level of natural things, and very little on the second level, with the presence of God and a consciousness of all things eternal. Our first level is well furnished with all the things we need to function in the natural world, and we spend much time arranging the furniture of this level to make it as comfortable a dwelling place as we can. Yet our second level goes unfinished. Very little time spent on the second level, so the lack of furnishings goes unnoticed. So much of our time is spent on the first level that we are living most of our lives from this earthly perspective. We lack spiritual depth and spiritual perception. We settle for an existence that merely flows well with the world's system, missing much of the true life that God has intended for us while yet dwelling in this world. Certainly, there is need for some of our dwelling to be on the first level, functioning in this world with our lives and our work and our interaction with society. But were we to dwell much more on the second level as well as the first, we would find how much more effectively we could live our lives in this world. Can you say amen to that? And can you also say amen to the reality that we're living most of our life on the first level? And always rearranging the furniture so that it just will fit us, you know, so that we'll fit comfortably into this world and deal with the circumstances of this world and so on and so forth. You know, instead of living on that second level whereby the circumstances of this world don't make a whole lot of difference, when the economy of this world is going down the tubes, you're still connected to the kingdom of God, where he doesn't lack in his riches and glory. Where people are without peace in this world, we can claim a peace that is beyond comprehension, a peace that is without reason. There's no reason for the peace that we have other than the fact that we know someone who is a whole lot bigger than this world. And we're connected with him with eternal things. Hearing his voice for direction to know how to deal with the circumstances of this earth or how to relate to the person when you're having conflict with them rather than just trying to, you know, you go to some seminar, how to make friends and influence people or something. I mean, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you're doing to rearrange the the first floor, let's go to the second level and realize that we can increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. See, there is a spiritual development, a spiritual cultivation. And here we're talking about the ability to cultivate our ears to hear what the Lord has to say to us so that we can live this life as effective and as fruitful and as abounding, as blessed as we can, this life here on earth. Well, all throughout history, God has been speaking since the beginning of human history, both directly and indirectly. And I'm going to toss out some of the ways that he speaks, because, you know, it's not always that still small voice. It's not always that, you know, that you hear him on the inside in your spirit, but there are a variety of ways. But I want you to see how much God desires and how much he has communicated to mankind, to humankind. We see it through creation. And I'm not going to look these, you know, I'd love to go through all of these verses, but I'm going to, instead of reading them to you, I'm going to make you do this. This is your homework, all right? So I don't want to just spoon feed you. I want to give you this stuff and then have you do some work on your own. It's good for you. So through creation, in Psalms 19, verses 1 through 6, it speaks about how the heavens proclaim the glory of God. It says that they speak without a sound or word. The heavens declare the glory of God. If you've ever been out on a starry night where there's not a whole lot of light pollution, I mean, your attention is drawn to the heavens. And all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, big God, big God. You know, little me, little me, little problem. My problem is little compared to big God. Whoa, look at the heavens. He created that. Awesome. The heavens declare the glory of God. They speak, his creation speaks his glory without even a word, without even a sound. Through moral sense and the human conscience. Now, this is very interesting in Romans chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15. It speaks about those who are without the law have the law written in their hearts. You know, and so it is that, you know, people, just the reality that people have a conscience about things that are right and wrong. Even people who do not have the law, there's still a moral sense that's written on the heart of mankind. And that speaks of God. Through divine providence, in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, is where it speaks about the Spirit prevented the disciples from preaching in Asia. So it's like it could have been, you know, circumstantial or whatever, there was something, or just this inward bearing witness, this, you know, it's not right for us to go now. It's not the right time. You know, Jesus said, go into all the world. So we have that word of the Lord. But, you know, there's a leading of the Spirit right now for us not to go to Asia. Through divine providence. And what's the term that you used once with providence, honey? It's like a providential delay. Is that? Did you use that term with me once? His providence. But I remember her relating that to that sometimes with God there is a providential, or by providence there is a delay. And sometimes we get frustrated with the delays of God. We think he's off in his timing. Lord, why are you waiting? You know, Lord, answer me now! You know? But there is providence in his delays at times, and we need to understand that too. There was a providence in the delay of the disciples going into Asia. Okay, also, through signs and wonders. In Mark chapter 16, verses 19 through 20, it speaks about how the Lord worked with the disciples, confirming their word with signs and wonders. It says that he worked through them. So signs and wonders were speaking and actually confirming the word of God. In Acts chapter 10, this is Peter had a vision from the Lord. This is when the sheet came down from heaven with the unclean animals, and the Lord says, "Take and eat." And he goes, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." And this happens three times, and finally Peter realizes that actually it's after the gentleman from the household of Cornelius come, and the Lord says, now go with them. And he goes to the home of Gentiles, declares the message of the gospel, and the Spirit of God is poured out on them. So they're prophesying, they're speaking in other tongues. And Peter goes, whoa, these guys got it just like we did, and they're not even circumcised. And then he realized that the Lord was saying, what you call unclean, I have cleansed. The whole message was for the reality of this message, what the Gentiles used to be considered unclean, I have cleansed through the blood of Jesus. So don't call them unclean anymore. And he received this revelation through a vision. Vision and revelation. That's the way that the Lord spoke to him in that manner. And then through the scriptures, in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says that the prophets were moved by the Spirit and spoke from God. They recorded these things. So these things were spoken from God through the prophets or through the scriptures. And then through Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, it says he has spoken to us in these last days. He has spoken to us through his Son and has expressed the character of God. Jesus is the exact representation of God. If there's any time where you're wondering, how would God respond in this situation? Go back and read through the Gospels and see how Jesus responded. You know, this is one of the things why, realizing that there are times when we pray for people's healing and it doesn't appear that they were healed for whatever reason. And many times people conclude because of that experience. Remember last week I was sharing about the difference between experience and the Word of God? Many times people conclude because of that experience that, well, it's evidently not God's will to heal them then. But what I do is I look at the Gospels and I say, when did Jesus ever respond to someone who came to him for healing and said, I'm sorry, healing is not for you? I don't ever find one encounter. I find times where he healed all. There were times where he could not do many miracles because of the people weren't responding appropriately to him. But I don't ever find a time, even the disciples said, that man's blind. What is it? Is it his sin or the sin of his parents? He says, no, it's so that God can be glorified. And God was glorified in the healing of that blind man. And so, it's questions like that. It's like, okay, how is God speaking? What is he speaking? We can see it through the person of Jesus Christ. We can see the character of God. God speaks through Jesus. Okay, let's go on and talk about this being led by the Spirit, because we know that we are in the dispensation where the Spirit of God has been given to indwell all who are God's children. What a precious thing that we have to be indwelled by the Spirit of God, and therefore we can be led by the Spirit of God. I'll have you turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I hope this encourages you, the message today, to cultivate that hearing ear to hear the Lord speak, because he desires to speak to us. And so we need to cultivate ears to hear. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So here in this, we see a couple of things. We see, first of all, that children of God are led by the Spirit. Children of God are led by the Spirit. We also see a term, I've used it here, the Spirit bears witness, or in verse 16 in this translation, it says, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So, just in you even knowing that you are a child of God, in you even knowing that you have salvation, it's a result of the Spirit of God communicating that on the inside of you, affirming that on the inside of you. It's like you have an ear to hear the Spirit bearing witness with you that you're a child of God. Now, like any word from the Lord, Satan will come and try to confuse you in that or steal that word away from you. Say, no, look at the sin that you committed. You're not really a Christian. You're not really a child of God. But when we have an ear to hear the Spirit bears witness, or the Spirit affirms to our spirit that we are God's children. And so these could be described as inner promptings, could be described as insight or warning. Direction that we'll get when let me share this passage of scripture with you. John 16:13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. I pray this one almost every Sunday. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. Okay, so turn left, turn right. You know, I've heard him tell me, deer up ahead. Melanie's heard him say deer up ahead, and then up ahead you come and there's deer. I'll also say we have both hit deer. So I don't know if that says something about the ear we have to hear or just what. You know, you got to be careful about trying to, you know, assume too many things. Oh, man, I missed it or whatever. You know, any bad circumstances that comes your way, it's not because you missed hearing the Lord. We have to remember that we live in a fallen world and people around us are making poor judgments as well and that kind of thing, and accidents happen. But here it is, that it says, you know, he'll tell you about the future. So we need to have an ear to hear the Lord trying to give us direction. The Spirit of God bearing witness, you know, just like affirming to us that we're saved, also bearing witness or instructing us, guiding us, informing us, warning us, these kinds of things. The Spirit of God has been given to us for that purpose, to teach and to correct. as it says, he'll lead us into truth, and to lead and to direct. Now, here's something that I want to say kind of in conclusion of this message. Because, you know, there's many ministers who are kind of afraid to preach this kind of message because they're afraid of people starting to come back saying, well, you know, God told me this. You know, and it being off the wall, really, you know, not right. You know, and yeah, but Pastor taught me how to hear from the Lord, and now God's talking to me, and this is what God said. And so what I want to say is avoid granola land. That is where you become nutty or fruity or a flake. Okay? So avoid granola land. And here's how you avoid granola land. And that is, first of all, to reject voices as a substitute or in conflict with the Bible. You know, like the man who says to another man's wife, God told me to divorce my wife and told me that you were to divorce your husband and that we were to get married. That would be a voice that was a substitute or directly in conflict with the Bible. So you reject those kinds of, that's the source of that word that you heard was not God, it was the devil. Okay, so you have to be able to discern the voices that you hear. And just when I talk about hearing voices, it's just like, okay, is this some psychology course or psychiatric ward or what? You know, you're talking about hearing voices, but you know, we do hear voices. That's part of understanding living on the second level. Because you know, I've shared with you about spiritual warfare, and you're going to hear voices in spiritual warfare, and you just have to know the voice of the shepherd versus the voice of one who is not a shepherd. So you run away from the voice that is not a shepherd, because you'll hear voices, and we need to be able to discern those. Also, not adding to the scriptures. The scripture is very plain in Revelation about not adding to the scriptures, and so we don't want to come up with words that are, well, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but I've had a further revelation. Man, if you hear someone talking about a further revelation than what the Bible says, you know, you run away from that. But protecting against confusion and error by the standard of the Bible. Keep the Bible as your standard. You know, when someone shares something with you and says this is a word of the Lord. Now, again, we need to, please understand, I want to present a balance in this, because God needs to speak to us more than what the scriptures say. In other words, if the Spirit of God is going to give us knowledge or direction about the future, the Bible probably doesn't have that, you know, as far as, you know, make this purchase or give this gift or that kind of thing. You know, there's not a scripture in the Bible for something that you're to do today. There are things that will relate to that, obviously, but at the same time, we're not writing scripture with our own words of the Lord. So protect against confusion and error by the standard of the Bible. And one last thing I would say is wait for confirmation. If you hear something that, you know, is really different than what would be quote unquote normal, is, you know, don't just run after it. Say, Lord, I need to know that this is you speaking to me. Please confirm it. Confirm it for me. Now, I'm going to ask you to guard against putting out fleeces. Okay, you know, we all know the story of Gideon and his questioning the word from God. And so he says, you know, Lord, if this is you, you know, I'll put out this fleece and make the fleece to be dry and all the ground around it to be wet. And the Lord answered that prayer. And that's the way it was. And then he still questioned it. So he put the fleece out again. He says, Lord, if this is you, you know, make the fleece to be wet and all the ground around it to be dry. And the Lord answered that prayer. But the difference between Gideon and us is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And see, with fleeces, you know, I've heard people talk about, you know, I put out this fleece, you know, something to this order of, you know, if Lord, if I wake up in the morning and the neighbor's window shades are pulled, then I'll know it's a sign from you that I'm supposed to, you know, whatever, whatever, whatever. It's like you're involving the will of another person. Remember, that person has a choice. They can put their shades down or leave them up. Oh, yeah, but God would divinely interfere and pull the shades down if that's, you know, steer clear of that. You're walking in fruits, flake, and nut land by doing that kind of thing. But, you know, confirmations can come through a trusted, spiritually mature counsel, you know, or confirmations can come through scripture that would apply to your situation. So what I'm trying to say is just don't get fruity when you start hearing voices. You are to hear God speak. You are to cultivate an ear to hear. And you can really cultivate that by, again, going to the Word, because God will speak like His Word sounds. His voice will sound like His Word speaks. All right? So I'll after prayer, I'll release you in the interaction time, but here's a couple of things to consider if you would like to visit along these lines. An audiometer is a machine designed to measure hearing loss. Likewise, our thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions serve like an accurate test to measure our spiritual responsiveness to hear. How would that machine work? Obviously not a natural machine, but how are your attitudes, words, and actions showing how you're hearing the Lord? How do you rate? And secondly, in regard to what Francis Schaeffer had to say about living on the second level, how would you furnish the second story of the house of your life, your place of God's presence? How would you furnish that? Well, I'll let you share and talk about that at your tables if you choose. Any questions or comments that you'd like to make here among us before I release you, dismiss you? Anyone have a word from the Lord? I shouldn't laugh when I say that, because